Chapter 8. We're continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. This morning, we're going to do something a little different. We're really just going to focus on one verse, on Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Usually we focus on maybe a little bit bigger passage, but this one verse is so jam-packed, I do not want us to go too fast over it because it answers a very important question for us as we begin this second half of the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 8, verse 31. We'll just be focusing on verse 31 today, but I'm going to read from verse 31 through 38. So please hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you once again, thanking you for your word. We pray that your spirit would enable us to understand the meaning, the significance of Christ's death, and more than that, to embrace him even more fully as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that you administer the sweet balm of your spirit by your word to our souls and bring forth spiritual growth and maturity. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at the turning point passage in the Gospel of Mark. It was specifically Mark chapter 8 verses 27 through 30. In it, the Apostle Peter confessed who Jesus really is. That Jesus is the prophesied, promised Messiah, Christ of the Old Testament. He's the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. If last week's passage was a hinge on the door of the Gospel of Mark, then this week's passage is the other side of that hinge, you could say. It's another linchpin passage in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we just finished the first half of the Gospel of Mark, and it answered the question, who is Jesus? Now, beginning in our passage this morning, we are beginning the second half of the Gospel of Mark, and it answers this question. What did Jesus do? Or another way to put it, why did Jesus come? We know who Jesus is now from the first 8 chapters, but now why did Jesus come though? What did he actually do? And the answer to this question is just as important to last week's question of who Jesus is. Actually, each question is really a different side of the same coin. You need them both. It's on the person and the work of Jesus. We've looked at the person, and now we're going to look at the work of Christ throughout the rest of this gospel. But before we look at this passage, I want to make an important note here in the order of these two questions, because the order is important. See, you must know the person of Christ before you understand his work. You see, that's why Mark started this way. He described who Jesus is first, and then told us his work, or what Jesus is to do. And you must know Jesus' person before you come to what he does. And now that the apostles have this clear vision of who Jesus is, it's only now that they can finally hear from Jesus on why he came. Because if you think about it, think about throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 through 8, Jesus has not mentioned yet his reason for coming. You can go back, Mark 1:1 through our section. You won't really find an explicit Jesus saying why he has come. He waited until they could understand and see Him clearly as who He is first before He tells them of His mission, before He tells them of why He came. And that's really going to be the main idea of this verse in this sermon is why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners through His death and resurrection. His purpose is shaped by the cross. His purpose is all under the shadow of the cross. You cannot think about Jesus as the Messiah or as the Christ or as the eternal Son of God or as the Savior of the world without seeing Him as the suffering servant, without seeing Him as the one who died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. That's crucial. And that's what we're going to see in this one verse. We'll divide this verse by looking at each of the four verbs Jesus uses to describe His purpose in coming. He said He came to suffer. He came to be rejected. He came to die. And He came to rise again. Those are really the four points of the sermon. We're going to walk through each of those. In explaining His purpose of coming, Jesus gives those four things He must do that must happen. The Son of Man says He must suffer many things. So first He says He must suffer many things. At the beginning of verse 31, He began to teach them about that the Son of Man must suffer many things. We see this word used that it must, it had to happen. It's not that He might suffer or maybe He'll suffer, maybe He won't. Jesus says, no, the Son of Man came so that He must suffer. It has to happen. There's no possibility. It will happen. Why? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why do these things have to happen? Did Jesus mean they must happen because He's too weak and He's going to be overpowered by the Romans and they're too strong? No. We've already seen who Jesus is. He's the Lord Almighty. He has all power. So no one can outpower Him. That's not why it must happen, because the Romans are so strong. So why must these things happen? Why must Jesus suffer? The reason, and this is crucial, the reason is because it must happen so that He can accomplish the task for which He came, which is to save sinners. He must suffer to save us, y'all. That's why He came. To suffer so that He would save us, so that He would atone for our sins. These things have to happen, His suffering, His rejection, His death, His resurrection. They had to happen because Jesus came and He's going to fulfill why He came, and that is to make an atonement for His people and their sins. He came to cover our sins, to reconcile us to God. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. Jesus had to die because that is the only way people like you, people like me, sinners, all of us here who are sinners, that's the only way we can be reconciled to a holy and just God, is to have our sins forgiven. We need to be made right before God. So without Christ's sacrifice of His body, there would be no satisfaction of God's holy law. There would be no reconciliation of sinners with God. So He must die. All these things must happen. He must be our propitiation. He must take away and absorb the wrath of God, as we'll see, so that we could have new life. He must die to accomplish our redemption, to save His people. And we'll look at that more when we look at the third point on death. But just know that these things must happen. They must happen for His mission for Him to accomplish the mission of saving us. So first, Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer many things. Now, each of these four events were probably very shocking to the ears of His apostles. But let's just think of this first one, that the Messiah must suffer. This is not what the apostles thought Jesus' mission was going to be. They just confessed Jesus, who Jesus is, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Christ. But in the apostles' day, most of the religious leaders, think of the Pharisees and others, what they taught and believed about the Messiah was that the Messiah was going to come and He was going to be this great military political figure. He's going to be the savior, so to speak, of the Jews from political oppression from Rome. That's what the religious leaders taught in his day. That when the Messiah comes, he's going to come with his own army and take over the Romans and kill the Romans and free the Jewish people from slavery. I believe that's actually the main reason maybe Jesus didn't tell the people to tell others about him. You know, we saw that so many times in the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus heals somebody or says something and says, don't tell anybody what just happened. Don't tell them. And we ask that question. We ask, why does Jesus keep telling people not to tell others about him? Isn't that why he came? But the idea of Jesus wanting people who were healed to keep his identity secret, to not tell anyone, I believe the main reason is because he didn't want them to misunderstand why he came, to misunderstand his mission, to confuse him with the wrong image of the Messiah, to confuse him with a political military leader. That's not why he came. Because Jesus tells his disciples of why he came here in this passage. And Jesus doesn't tell his disciples or anyone else after this statement. Look through the Gospel of Mark. From this point on, he's not going to tell anyone to be quiet, to keep his identity under secret, to keep why he came under secret. From this point forward, the secret is out. Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah you thought he would be. See, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people were yearning for a Messiah who would come and kill the Romans, or at least bring suffering to the Romans and alleviate their own suffering. Someone who would bring an end to oppression. Not only that, but someone who would give the Jewish people power and to rule over themselves, and maybe even power to rule over the Romans. Maybe they'll get that too out of the Messiah. However, Jesus, in this passage, tells his disciples clearly, that's not why I came. That's not the Messiah I'm going to be. My mission isn't to cause Romans to suffer. My mission is to suffer myself. That's why I came. And this must have been shocking news to his disciples. The one who's the Messiah, who's all powerful, he's going to suffer. Why? Well, the sufferings of the Messiah were foretold in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah 53 that Brother Joseph read for us. I mean, Isaiah 53, if I had to pick the most overlooked passage by the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day, if I could jump into a DeLorean and go back in time and tell them to look at one passage that they just really didn't see, if that they read that passage, maybe, you know, things, they wouldn't go down the route they went down. It's Isaiah 53. It's so clear about the Messiah is going to be a suffering servant. Let me read the first 6 verses for us. It's because I think Isaiah 53, I know we've already heard it, but it's such an important passage that even in the Old Testament prophesies about the Messiah being a suffering servant. Let me begin it this way. This is Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ comes. He says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. See, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the Messiah, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And all of us, we're all like sheep who have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on the Messiah the iniquity of us all." Did you hear that? The prophesied Messiah would be the suffering servant. He's going to be despised and rejected. He's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be smitten by God, afflicted. He's going to be wounded, not for his own transgressions, but for our transgressions. He's going to be crushed. Why did Jesus suffer? He had to. He's going to be led to the cross to be beaten, mocked, and spat on. The Messiah, the Son of God. He had to come save us. He came to suffer. Another aspect of Jesus' coming is that he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders. Isaiah predicts this. He says, Jesus will be rejected by men. However, not just men, but all the religious leaders of his day, all of them. All the ones who supposed to know their Bibles the best, they are going to be the ones who reject Jesus. Now, why did the Pharisees reject Jesus? I mean, they got Isaiah 53. I mean, they got the whole Old Testament. Why did they reject Jesus? Well, for them, religion was all about power. Power, prestige. They may have known the Bible, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. They rejected Jesus ultimately because of their hard hearts and unbelief. They rejected Jesus because they were wanting a Messiah who would come and make them rulers in Jerusalem. They wanted a Messiah who came with the sword to vanquish the Romans. But instead, Jesus didn't come with a sword, a physical sword. He came with a sword of judgment from his mouth. And instead of cutting down the Romans, Jesus is going to speak with the most boldness and clarity to the sins of the Pharisees. And they didn't like that. I want to stop here and ask you this question. How do you view the purpose of Jesus on why he came? What about in your own life? Why are you even here this morning? Right? Do you come to Jesus or come to some church function to get something added, something beneficial for you? Are you religious because you think that will give you some sort of prominence or good standing with others? If you come to Jesus for all the wrong things, then he will not satisfy those sinful desires. You'll be here one day, and maybe in a few years you'll be gone. However, if you come to Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to be healed, to be reconciled to God, you came to the right place and you came to the right person because he's the only one who can do that. See, Jesus suffered and he was rejected by the religious leaders. Next is Jesus is killed. See that in verse 31. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He was rejected by elders and the chief priests and scribes. And next, he must be killed. This is the big one. This is the cross. This is the central image of Christianity. When you think of Jesus, when you think of Christianity, you must think of the cross. The cross is the central aspect of Christianity because of his death. Because Jesus' death was the greatest salvific event that has ever happened. Let me continue Isaiah 53. It says, the Messiah was oppressed and was afflicted, that he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, the Messiah was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush the Messiah. The Lord put the Messiah to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. A big verse there in Isaiah 53 that helps us think about why Jesus came is Isaiah 53:10. We're told that it was the will of the Lord to crush the Messiah, to crush Jesus. At the end of the chapter, we're told Jesus bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Why did Jesus come to die on the cross? I want to sound like a broken record. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners, to rescue sinners, to redeem us. But I want to dig more into that. What does it mean that he came to save us and to redeem us? I want to look at a few aspects on the reasons Jesus came to die. First, he came to atone for our sins. To understand the cross of Christ, you must understand the Old Testament background of the atonement. Atonement means to make right. In the Old Testament, there was a day of atonement, if you remember. It's explained in Leviticus chapter 16. Day of atonement included many things, but here are a few things. I don't want to go through the whole day of atonement, but let me give you a few key aspects, because those key aspects from the Old Testament Day of Atonement will help us understand what Jesus did on the cross. On the Day of Atonement, it included the high priest, only the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. He would offer a bull as a sacrifice for his own sins first. He would sprinkle that bull's blood on the mercy seat, which was the top covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Mercy seat is in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Only the high priest goes in once a year. Then, after he kills the bull, he kills a goat for the sin offering of the people. So the bull for his sins to come to the Lord, the Holy One. And then the goat for the sins of all of God's covenantal people. And then he's not done then. Then he takes a live goat and he places his hands upon the goat as if he's transferring the sins of the people upon the goat symbolically. And then that goat is led out to the wilderness, never to come back. We call that the scapegoat. This happens once a year, every year in the Old Testament. That's a really quick summary of the Day of Atonement. But the Lord ordained this day in the Old Covenant to remind His people what? Their sins must be atoned for. Their sins need to be covered. Their sins need to be dealt with in a saving way while they're in covenantal relationship with Him. Now, we're later told in the book of Hebrews that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, that they never had the power to forgive sins. Right? But they pointed to the day of that great atonement, of the blood, that the only blood that could forgive us of our sins, and that's the Messiah's blood, Jesus' blood. Remember, atonement is to make right. Well, that begs the question, what needs to be made right? Well, just like the Day of Atonement, they needed it every year because it's a reminder that the high priest is a sinner, all of God's people are sinners. It's not just the Ninevites. It's not just the Gibeonites that are sinners or the Philistines. We're sinners. The high priest is a sinner. God's people are sinners, and we need to be made right before a holy God. Now, only Christ's death can truly take away our sins. Now, with that background in mind, I want to walk through those points real quick. Just stay with me on here, because this is how we understand the significance of Christ's death. It's not just a physical death, because it's the will of the Lord to crush Him. Now, when we look at the Day of Atonement and we look at Jesus, well, there is a high priest, isn't there? But you know what? This high priest, there was no killing of a bull. Was there at the cross? There's no killing of a bull. Well, why is that? Well, because this high priest doesn't need any blood to cover his sins. Because he's a sinless, perfect one. He's the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. That's who he is. Now, he will sprinkle his blood or shed his blood on behalf of his people. He will take the place of that goat. And you think about Jesus, you're thinking, well, the cross, that's out on the outskirts. That's not really the... Jesus isn't in the tabernacle. He's not in the Holy of Holies, so maybe this isn't really a good parallel. Well, here's the thing. Jesus is the Holy of Holies. He is God incarnate. I don't care where He is, outside the camp, outside the wilderness, He is God in the flesh. He is the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies is getting slain at the cross. He's the goat who dies for the sins of the people. Not only is he the goat that dies, he's also the scapegoat. He's the one who takes the sins of the people. Think about when the priest, high priest, puts his hands symbolically to transfer sins upon the goat. Well, there's no symbolism here, y'all. This actually happened. Jesus actually took on our sins, those that are his people, and that's why it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to punish Jesus for our sins. And with this one, he was banished from the camp, just like the scapegoat. This, he wasn't just banished from the camp. He's banished from the loving presence of his heavenly Father. He took on the full wrath of God. And this isn't a once a year thing. Jesus doesn't have to come back. It's a once for all. Because that's how precious his blood and his life is. So I mentioned that because hopefully that gives you the significance of why Jesus died and what he really was doing. He was atoning or covering for the sins of his people. The second key aspect I want to look at when we think of Jesus' death is he took the penalty due to us. See, the way he atoned for our sins is by being that scapegoat. Again, he's the true priest, but he's also the true sacrifice. He's the goat. He's a sacrifice who dies for the sins of his people. He's the one whose bloodshed was on the mercy seat of God upon the cross. Yeah, there's no mercy seat, but there is the cross. The sins of God's people were transferred to Christ while on the cross. Jesus took the unmitigated wrath of God on the cross. He took the infinite wrath of God for a finite period of time of hours. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is the good news. This is why we're here. I don't know if we can hear it enough. Jesus, the holy, sinless one who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was punished as if he committed all the sins of all of his people that would ever commit. Think of all the sins you've ever committed. Jesus was treated as if he committed those sins. And he was pierced for our transgressions. This is why Jesus' death is so significant. He atoned for our sins to bring us to God. Now, for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ in his atoning death, when God looks upon you, Christian, he doesn't see all of your sins. What does God see when he sees you, Christian, this morning? He doesn't see sinful core. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Jesus took my sins and we take his righteousness by faith. And this is the good news. This is the most wonderful news in the world. This is the news that our world needs to hear right now. You know, our world doesn't need to hear a political hot take right now. Our world, this community doesn't need to hear a political hot take right now, a social hot take right now. What we all need to hear right now is the gospel, is the good news of Jesus, the only thing that will change our hearts and change who we are. So you will not understand the cross of Christ until you understand your own sinfulness, your need to have your sins forgiven, atoned for. And again, see, your biggest problem, all of us, is not whatever the news channel tells us should be our biggest problem. It's not your job, it's not your health, but the biggest problem is sin. The only way your sin can be dealt with is through Christ and what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. So why did Jesus come to die? To atone for his people's sins and to reconcile them. Hopefully I'll say that about 10 more times before I end this sermon. It's to bring everlasting life, joy, meaning, true purpose, for you to know God and to truly worship him. Now let's look at the last event. This is important. He came to suffer, to be rejected, to die, but then we're told, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus must resurrect from the dead. You could almost say the two most important images of Christianity, you got the cross, then you got the empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus is paramount to his redemptive work. We're told throughout the New Testament that if Christ was never raised from the dead, then our faith would be useless. My preaching would be in vain. Us gathering together would be no benefit. In his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death. Because you know, death could not hold Christ down. In his resurrection, we see Jesus is who he said he was, the God-man, truly God, truly man, the Messiah, the Christ. So what was the mission of the Messiah? He came to save sinners through his death and resurrection. He came to suffer. He came to be rejected, to atone for the sins of his people, to reconcile us. Now, our application for today is first for those who are not believers. Come to Christ. Come to Christ by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. Have your sins forgiven today. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says this: all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise you can bank on. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might, but will be. Not if you look this way or that way, or if you have this or this description of who you are. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon His name today and you will be saved. For Christians, I mean, the application for us today, though it's so simple, is let's not lose the awe and majesty of the cross. We never grow out of the gospel. We need it each and every day. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. As a church, I mean, there's much going on around us. There's many different worldviews out there. People who see the world just as power structures and trying to get power from other people. There's economical tension, political tension. And it's all about power. Well, that's not how us as Christians act. We're not to view the world through a power structure. You know what? That's how the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day, that's how they viewed the Messiah. They thought He was going to view the world that way. And that He was going to be all about the political and economical power for His own people. Let's not be in the wrong thinking like the religious leaders of Jesus' day that He rebuked. Instead, we need to see the world through the lens of the gospel. We see the biggest problems for our church is not other people. The biggest problem you have is not the person on the other side of you politically or other side of you with any regard. That's not your biggest problem. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. So as Paul writes to the Ephesians, to the Christians in Ephesus about the armor of God, he says, put on the shoes that spread the gospel news. He says, and then in Romans, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. And I think that's our charge today as a church. And it's our charge every day, for that's why Jesus came, but He came here to commission all of us to take the good news to the world. Let's have beautiful feet. Let's take up our sword, which isn't a Molotov cocktail thrown into a building, but instead our sword is the Word of God. That's our sword. Let's preach Christ and Him crucified. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners by dying on the cross for their sins and rising 3 days later, defeating sin, Satan, and death. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. Let's not grow tired of hearing it. Let's rejoice in it, and then let's take it to the world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask You for Your grace and Your favor upon the word preached, that You would not cause our hearts to be hardened to something that we've heard so many times. That You have caused this word to fall upon our hearts and ears in a fresh way. In a way in which we needed it the most. We see our need for it even now. Even those of us who are Christians, we hear this and say, yes, yes, Lord. May You draw those who aren't here through Your effectual call and save them, and for Your people, that You would grow us in the likeness of Your dear Son. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.